You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Again, you know that Jesus loves you. Yeah, I know. Sometimes it's just hard, isn't it? Because we know ourselves so well, but Jesus knows us even more. And, you know, if you struggle with that, I know that we all do it sometime or another. I'm just going to really encourage you to go back into our website, and if you haven't already done this, listen to the message last week by my friend Morris Dirks. He brought a message on shame, and shame being the thing that really gets in the way of our relationship with God and with others, and it really has to do with with how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. And when we know that, we really do make a huge difference, I think, on the planet that we're part of. And we want to continue to do that. So go ahead and do that. It's in the Gift of Desperation, the series, The Gift of Desperation. And so I'm just going to encourage you to do that. Now listen, I'm going to give you a head start this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, it's in the Old Testament. And we're gonna look there in just a moment. I'm giving you a bit of a head start. A few weeks ago was the 17th anniversary of 9/11, a day most of us will never forget. I was asked to be part of the community invocation at the fire station, brought the invocation message, and just talked about things that went on during that period of time. I recognized something. I recognized that when I was going to be sharing my experience on 9/11, that there would probably be some firefighters there that weren't even in grade school yet, because 17 years has gone by. And I thought, well, how do I communicate this to them? How do I let them know what their responsibility is to those that they serve and community and eventually family? And the thought occurred to me that I was 2 years old on the 17th anniversary of Pearl Harbor. I know, you can do the math. I'm old. But I was 2 years old, and I remember this. My father never let me forget the heroes of World War II. That as I grew up and we would run into them in church, he would point those men and women out and he would say, now these are courageous men and women. That man walked in the Bataan Death March. That woman did this. That man did this. And what we need to do is we need to instruct people, and especially the generations to come, who our heroes are. Because we have so many opportunities to say, we're going in this direction. Here are our heroes. Let's never forget. Let's never forget who our heroes are, and we find a lot of them in God's Word. I know this, we'll always remember where we were and who we were with on that day. There seemed to be a collective desperation in this country. In the days that followed 9/11, families and friends stayed close to one another. If you remember, the skies were quiet. There was no air traffic. I thought it was the closest thing we'd ever come to as a nation in having and celebrating a Sabbath. There was just a quietness. You see, it's when we are broken, we have that sense of desperation, this is when we can touch what God wants us to touch. We can be part and close to what God wants us to be close to. Because it's not until we get to the edge that we experience the beauty of surrender. Difficult place to go. It's a scary place at times to be, but there's something about desperation that causes us to be open. Open to the miraculous, open to God's salvation, open to the work of God's Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. Immediately following 9/11, people did what people do when they're desperate. They thought about their lives. They thought about their relationships. They thought about the choices they made. They even thought a lot about what happens when they die. The week of 9/11, we held a citywide service at Canby High School. Some of you may remember, there was praying, there was confessing, there was worshiping. People knelt, they stood, they humbled themselves, they called on the name of the Lord. We did that in unison. We did that together. These are all things that people do when they're desperate. There's something about desperate moments that give us the opportunity to do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. Because we're too busy, because our schedule is jam-packed, because we're distracted, because we don't have time. It was like there was this pause button pushed the immediate days that followed 9/11. As individuals, really, and as a church, and even as a nation, I hope we're doing this. I hope we pray for revival. I hope you pray for revival in your own life. I hope you pray for revival in your family and the people around you and your community. I believe that it's humble desperation that invites the power of God, and that we can experience that as an individual. We can experience that as a collective group of people. We can experience the power of God. In fact, I believe revival is impossible without humble desperation. Revival is not composed or undesperate or controlled. We want to try to do that, but that's not the nature of God. That's not the nature of revival. Revival are those things that happen in our lives that we didn't expect, that we couldn't control, and that we can't control the people around us. Why? Because God's moving in such a way, He refuses to be controlled. As we have seen and will see in this series, the series of desperation, God is drawn to the desperate. Now, I want you to do something with me. Just repeat that with me. God is drawn to the desperate. Say that. God is drawn to the desperate. And then add this. That means me. Yeah, when I look around, I want to see all the desperate people, and I don't even look in my own life and realize that there's desperation in me. And that I need Him. And that I need Jesus. That I need Him every day, whether I recognize that, whether I acknowledge that or not, I need Him. So when life seems desperate, it's an opportunity to cry out to God and to receive the gift of desperation. Several months after 9/11, we realized that we were back in control. Several months had gone by and the desperation wore off. We adjusted to the new normal. And the desperation started to fade away. But guess what else faded away? The praying, the worshiping, the confessing, it all faded away. See, desperation is a gift that nobody wants, but all of us need. What I know about all of you in this room, and what I know about myself, is we're all in the middle of our 9/11 moment. If you're not in the middle of a 9/11 moment, you will be in the middle of a 9/11 moment sooner or later. And we can all be sure that in our 9/11, God will show you Himself like He's never before shown Himself to you. It's in the 9/11s that we discover His grace. We discover His peace. We discover His power. We discover His love. We discover His faithfulness. You discover Him, and that is a gift. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at a man, and I'll have to say this, who is a lot like me. I mean, you read the story of this man's life, and you think, well, this guy is pretty arrogant. A lot like me. This guy has a lot of pride. A lot like me. This guy doesn't want to humble himself. A lot like me. You read the story of Naaman, and maybe you'll see things in his life that are a lot like you. Because in 2 Kings chapter 5, for the next several minutes, we're going to see a man who was in his own 9/11 moment. This is during the time of Elisha the prophet. The man's name, once again, is Naaman. And Naaman shows us how desperation works, and I think that we can all, again, identify with him one way or another when we really dive in and study his life just a bit. And this is about the process of desperation. And I know this, there is a process to desperation, because all of us experience that. Some of us take longer than others to get to that point of recognizing, realizing desperation. You know the time when you were really in a jam and you found no way out and you cut a deal with God and you said, God, if I ever get out of this, I'm so desperate, I will serve you the rest of my life. 2 days later, you're not serving Him for the rest of your life. And so God says, well, you got to see this mountain again. I'm going to take you back the same way again. Until you come to those places of desperation. And so what we do here is we read something in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but but he had leprosy. So Naaman is this commander of commanders. He's a general of the army in Aram, which now today is Syria. Naaman is a strong leader. He's highly driven. He's a type A personality, and he's brought victories on the battlefield. And in those days, when you brought victories on the battlefield, you were a celebrity. I mean, everybody knew who you are, not only in your own country, but they knew who you are and were in all the other countries. That's Naaman. There's fame, there's power, there's wealth that comes with what Naaman has accomplished. He's an accomplished man. And then one day, he gets up, and he notices a small blemish on his arm. A white spot. And the next day, he notices another. And then a few days go by, and he notices that his hands, his fingers, are numb. And then he thinks the unthinkable. Do I have leprosy? I have leprosy. Back then it was a death sentence. Today it's almost eradicated, but back then it was a death sentence. It meant social rejection. It meant living a life of isolation unless you would consider all the other lepers you spent time with. Not being isolated is isolation. That is isolation. Now here's this man. He's powerful, he's wealthy, and now he faces an enemy that he cannot overcome. He faces something that he can't control, that he can't make surrender. He's completely helpless. He is completely powerless over this enemy called leprosy. And really, this is the first step in the process of desperation. The first step in the process of desperation is an awareness of need. Just simply being aware that there is a need. We acknowledge our helplessness. You know, it can take a while. It can take a while for us to get there, but we reach a time in our life where we realize that we lack control. It's put in a phrase today. Psychologists have put it in a phrase. Some of our spiritual fathers and mothers put it in a phrase a long time ago. It's called the crisis of limitation. Have you ever been there before? I mean, have you ever been to a place in your life that you realized that you couldn't outwit it, you couldn't outsmart it, you really couldn't? It was a crisis of limitation. You hit whatever ceiling you hit, and you realized that you were not the one in control. That's called a crisis of limitation. That's exactly what Naaman's feeling right now. That's what he's experiencing. And it is absolutely painful. Because up until this time in Naaman's life, he was large and in charge. But now there is this thing that has taken over. Maybe for you, it's a relationship. Maybe it's a sickness, a situation that you can't fix. We try to make things better, but everything we do doesn't work. You attack it, you go after it, you give it the old college try, you do what you used to do, you try to put all the energy you can into it, you're doing all that you can do, but you realize that nothing really is working. And you're faced with something bigger than yourself. A leprosy of sorts. And what you notice is things around you start to change. People around you are a little bit different. Like they may have been in Naaman's day in his life, going to the market, and they see you and they turn and they walk the other way. Or you start to begin to hear the whispers of people talking about your affliction. It's just different now. Because you're not what you used to be to them. And now enters this girl who lives in his home. I love this girl, a slave girl. She lives in his home. We're not told her name, but here's her history. She grew up as a child of God. She grew up as an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. She had dreams. She had hopes. She had things she wanted to accomplish, but then there was this war, and she's ripped away from her family, and she becomes a slave to the man responsible for the destruction. Imagine that. The slave girl knows what's happening to Naaman. She sees his leprosy. It's hard to hide when you're living together, when you're in the same house under the same roof, Hard to hide. And I'm sure that a part of her wants revenge. I'm sure there's part of her that's saying, this is the man that separated me from my family. Part of her, I can't help but think, wants revenge. But she loves the Lord. And if she loves the Lord, and when you love the Lord, you also love your neighbor. And so what does she do? She reaches out and she speaks to Naaman's wife. And in verse 3, you have something here. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet, that's Elisha, who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. A slave girl who speaks into the desperate situation. So here's the question. The question is Naaman desperate enough? Is he desperate enough to listen to a slave girl who believes in a God that he doesn't believe in? Who has a totally different life than he has? Is he actually going to believe someone like this? Is he desperate enough to listen to her? And that's really the next step of desperation. It's an openness to godly counsel. Do you see how this is progressing? That you're aware of your weakness. You're aware of your situation. And now there's an openness to godly counsel. There's this place in desperation where you know you got to stop listening to you. Because you're not really your best counsel. Because listening to you has got you into those places of desperation. So don't listen to your counsel anymore. You get into this tug of war between your desperation and your pride. And it goes back and forth, back and forth. And when you reach the point to set aside your pride for godly counsel, you're in a very, very good place. And I just want to say that to you. If you're there today and you're saying, yeah, I just need to not listen to myself, that I need to listen to godly counsel, you're in a good place. It's good to note that this young lady speaks up and she speaks into the situation. You have to love her courage. I mean, she's a slave girl in a home with a strong man. Guy who rules the country. Guy who can get what he wants. And she speaks up and speaks into that. That's a courageous woman. That's someone that I'd like to meet someday. There's a powerful lesson here that when we see desperate moments that we have an opportunity to speak up. And so now I'm talking about those that are actually watching others go through desperate times and you're just standing there. Don't be a spectator. You can pray. You can speak up. You can come alongside and bring some sort of encouragement inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Don't hold back. When we see others struggle, be sensitive to those around you. And the reason why we're sensitive to those around us is because God wants to use you in those moments of someone else's desperation, just like he used this slave girl. He wants to use me and you the same way. So Naaman is desperate enough to listen to this slave girl. And Naaman gets a letter from the king. He goes to the king and he says, listen, I want a letter because she said there's some guy in Israel that'll help me get better in Samaria. And the king says, oh yeah, you can have whatever you want, dude. I mean, you're my man. You've given me all this wealth. I'm gonna write that letter for you. Wherever you go, you have this letter written from me. And the letter basically says that whoever comes in contact with Naaman, they need to pray for him and he needs to be healed. That's a lot of pressure. Even for a healing evangelist, that's a lot of pressure. And what happens is the king gets a hold of this, the king of Israel. Because here Naaman's going to show up. You know what he's going to show up with? See, again, he's not going to show up and expect something to happen to him for free. He doesn't live that way. He doesn't believe that. He's going to go and he's going to give something for whatever he gets. He's going to give something in return. I mean, I know it's great, but don't you see there's a little pride here? Don't you see that there, well, I'll pay for it because I have the means to pay for it? I'm not going to just be helpless and hopeless. I'm going to pay for this. And so what does he do? He gathers about 750 pounds of silver, about 150 pounds of gold, 10 brand new, I guess, Armani clothes. I mean, he's just some serious stitches there he's bringing. Naaman has this entourage. I mean, there are horses and chariots, and he heads into Israel like the general he is. He's powerful, he's wealthy, he's strong, and he shows up in Israel, and the king has a breakdown. The king in Israel, because he's saying, "Oh, Lord Jesus," and he's ripping his clothes, and he's saying, "This is a trick. He's coming in here. They're going to actually, haven't they done enough to us already? Why is he showing up here? What can I do?" And he has this little freak out moment. And Elisha hears about it, and he says, "Hey, settle down, man." He says, "Just calm down. Send him to me, and he'll be healed." I can imagine the king felt a whole lot of relief there. But then you see a little bit of it in 2 Kings 4, or 5, 4 and 6, through 6. It says, "Naaman went to his master, and he told him what the girl of Israel said, and by all means go." And the king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And then it says, "So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing." The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." I'm just always wondering when I read this, and if you don't, heads will roll. That's the other part of that that you don't actually see there. But that's implied right here. So you see the urgent nature here of what's going on. So Naaman goes to Elisha's house to ask him for help. And I want to say this. This is really the third step in the process of desperation. That's a willingness to ask others for help. Do you see how this processes? Do you see what's going on here? That there's a willingness. He's so desperate, he's going to ask for help. Now, this is different than an awareness. This is different than openness. This is a confession that you can't do it. That you need help. That's what's happening here. You've just come to the end of your rope and you're saying, I can't do anything. I've come to the end of my rope. I need help. I need to ask for help. And then, of course, that to me begs the question, Ron, when was the last time you asked for help? Maybe you can use that question for your own personal journal or however you want to use it. But it's a good question to ask. When was the last time you asked for help? I'm not so sure we're used to that. We're pretty independent. We're a lot in this way, and I'm going to say this. I'm a lot like Naaman. I've got what I need. I don't need to ask for help. But I know this. I know this. There are followers of Jesus in this room. If you told them, if you went to them and you said, "I need help," it would be a safe place. Because I've gone to the followers of Jesus in this room and have done the same thing. I've said, I need help. I need help. Now, I realize that I don't ask for help too often, except for kind of two things. When household appliances break down or my car breaks down, I try to do the best I can to get them back together, but it never works. Gray tape does not work on an engine of a car. Because if it did, my car would be primo. I mean, my car would be running right along. So I got in my car, it wasn't too long ago, and I drove down Territorial just going for a little ride, trying to get my car running a little better. And in the middle, right in the middle of the road, in the middle of Territorial, it went boop, 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 just stopped. And I pulled over, and I'm walking around thinking, I'm not going to ask anybody. I don't even know what to do here. And I open, like I know what I'm doing. Like I open the hood. Have you ever done this? You look like you know what you're doing. You open the hood, and I don't know what I'm even looking at. I don't know what's wrong in there. And I'm just staring at that thinking, man, I don't know. Man, it's my day off. I don't want to ask people for help. So this guy's walking out front yard, looks at me and goes, "Hey, you need some help?" And I go, "Yes." So he comes over and tries to jump my car. That's what was wrong. The battery was dead and he can't get it started. He goes, "I got to get going." I said, "Okay." This is the Lord with me, man. I mean, it's not like I'm going to get off easy here. This isn't going to happen. Because then another neighbor comes out after the first neighbor left, and he says, hey, you need some help? And I said, yes, 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 I need help. You know how you feel sometimes? He came over, and he tried to start it up, and he couldn't get it started. That car was just sitting there. And I thought, oh, man. So you know what I did? I called my friend Brett, who's here today. I said, Brett, you got to bring a big old monster Canby excavating charger. Can you do that? And he goes, yeah, I'll be right there. Gets that thing started up, and I went home humble. You know, I went home not feeling so self-reliant, not feeling so well off, not feeling like I was altogether in control. And I realized this is exactly where God wanted me to be on this day. So that you do get into places where you depend on the help of others. And they're here. They're in community. And then we go on just a little further here. This is great because the moment I asked for help, my situation changed. The moment you ask for help, your situation will change. That's a guarantee. That's something God promises. And then you read this next passage of Scripture. It's 2 Kings 5, 10 through 13. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. This is something. He sends out his intern, basically. Gehazi. I don't know how to say that all the time, so we'll just call him intern Kenneth. Intern Kenneth hears Elisha say, go tell the guy to go do this. And he goes out and he tells him. But Naaman, he went away angry. He's just mad. And he says, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Isn't that how we want to be dignified? You know, if it's me, somebody better show up who's really important, and they better make a big deal about it, and they should wave their hands, and it's like a TV evangelist almost. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's expecting before we even had TV evangelists. That's exactly what Naaman's expecting. He's expecting this to be a big deal. And it wasn't a big deal. That's not the way he was treated. And then he says, Arnot, Abana and Pharpar. Now these rivers are still there. I've been to a few of them. They are a lot nicer. The rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. And then Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? See, that's his nature. How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? That's what he says. How much more if you are to be washed and cleansed? This is really the fourth step and the last step in a readiness, in desperation. It's a readiness to be obedient. A readiness to obey God. See, he had come to that place. He was treated the way he was treated. And he recognized through another servant that, listen, this is a simple thing to do. And how many times has God asked us to do the simple thing that is actually our deliverance and we don't do it because we think it's too simplistic? You know, this is the time where Naaman is open to obey God, where in the past he hasn't been open to obey God. And there are times I know for me, I say, well, this is too simplistic. This is humbling. But now you're open. Because God has asked you to do it, you do it. And that's the bottom line. Because God has asked you to do something, whatever that might be, whatever he's whispered into your ear, your heart in recent days, whatever he's asking you to do, and you're saying to yourself, well, that's pretty simplistic. Where can that get me? Listen, if God says it, it'll get you miles down the road. If you don't obey, you're stuck right where you are and you repeat the cycle again and again. Does that make sense? Does that sound like how we do life sometimes? Now, can you imagine this? What Naaman does here is pretty amazing. Can you imagine that what Naaman does is he actually goes down, He went down and he dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times. Now I want you to picture this with me because it's no small task. This is a humbling thing. He's a man who was known to be seen in his armor. Even in public, he wouldn't go out undressed. The only time he's actually maybe undressed is in his own home, in the privacy of his own house. This is a man of stature. This is a man of power. This is a man of strength. This is a man of courage. And what does he do? He goes and he stands by the Jordan. And if you can imagine what's happening there, he has to take off all of his armor, all of his defenses. And the servants there were seeing something they'd never seen before. Not only is he taking off all his defenses, but they see his leprosy. They see him basically naked. That's coming to a place of humility. That's coming to a place of being totally obedient. He's letting other people just look at who he is. With his armor off, his defense is off, his leprosy is shown. Doesn't look like much of a man that they thought he was. But what does he do? He did what the Lord told him to do. So he went down and he dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times. And as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. That's so amazing to me. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all of the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift for your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. So he wanted to go back. He wanted to pay for the services rendered. And he says, Elisha says, "I'm not going to do that." Now, I think one of the things in Elisha's heart right then is Elisha, whether you knew this or not, came from a very wealthy family. He was mentored by Elijah. But he came from a very wealthy family. And this is really interesting to me that Elisha says, "No, I've seen what that does. That really doesn't do anything to satisfy what God wants to have done. I will not accept a thing from you. I don't want anything from you." And the Lord brings healing through that whole situation because he was ready to be obedient. He was obedient. And I think for us today, there is a lesson, certainly. And that there is this process of desperation. I'm not sure where you might be in that process, step one, step two, step three, step four. But I do know this. I know that God is faithful to walk us through that, and that he's patient, that he's kind, that he's loving. I don't know what your moment or time of desperation is, but we took a little time around this place and talked to a few people who faced their desperate moment. We just asked them if they would tell their story. And so I want you just to listen for a moment to this story, just for a moment. This is Eric Kylo, and I want you to hear what he has to say.
We ask, we seek, and we knock. We are desperate.
Basically, the story started on February 14th of 2014. I was coming out of my downtown Portland office, and I was by myself in my vehicle. I-5 southbound, and ended up passing out on I-5 in my car. And I remember my chin hitting my head, or my chin hitting my chest. Car just kind of slowed down. I kind of came to, got off the side of the road, and then things kind of came on. And so I just drove home slowly. Didn't feel well that night, and then the next morning, woke up. I went to get in the shower, and at 9 a.m. I collapsed in my closet, and from a V-fib cardiac arrest. So basically, your heart stops and it just quivers because it was trying to beat so fast. My kids heard me collapse. They came up. At the time, they were 11 and 12, And they ended up calling 911. I was officially dead for about 8 minutes or so. My kids started CPR by the 911 operator. Then Canby paramedics got there and ended up hitting me with 300 joules of electricity, which restarted my heart, which gave me a slight pulse. You know, you hear the numbers from the doctors, the surgeons, people that have VFib cardiac arrest, they don't survive. And if they do survive, I think the survival rate's 5% out of hospital. So I went through a real low time after this, very depressed, did everything to, you know, I'm very open about, I even, you know, wrote a suicide letter, had it all planned out. I truly, after I've gone through these issues, I really have practiced surrendering. I surrender to God, I give it to Him. If He can pull me through 2 cardiac arrests, PTSD, and the bottom, I think He can take me through anything, and I know He can.
Thanks, Eric. Yeah, Eric's here this morning. Thank you for sharing your story of desperation. And it is a matter of surrender. And God will bring you to some of the oddest places, most difficult places, to bring us to that point of surrender and being obedient to Him. And I know He wants to do that in all of us. He wants to continue to do that so that we are transformed and we are changed in who we are and who the body of Christ is. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you go ahead and do that? I'm going to invite our prayer teams to be available, and they can make themselves available around this building. But just bow your head just for a moment, and just right where you're standing. I just want to invite you today, and whoever that you might be, that hasn't come to that place of surrendering to Jesus Christ. I mean, just coming to that place where you know he's tugging on your heart. You know that He's speaking to you. You know that He's talking to you, but you just stood Him off. And today you're just listening and you're going, "Why? I just can't do that. I don't want to stand God off anymore. I want to come to Christ and let Jesus be my Savior." And if you're here this morning and that's true about you, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just lift your hand where you are so I can see you, that's all. Just lift your hand, and I want to pray for you today. Because I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be at a place where you're just neither here nor there. You're kind of caught in limbo. Jesus wants to give you life. He really does. Good. I just want to make sure you know that you're invited into the kingdom of Jesus. You're invited into life everlasting with Jesus. That's so cool. Another question I want to ask while you're waiting here is, how many right now are in a desperate place? Just lift your hand. Maybe you're dealing with illness or finances or whatever it might be. You're just in a desperate place. Thank you for your courage and for your honesty. And I'm just going to pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray for those that lifted their hands that find themselves in a desperate place. And Lord, what we do is we call upon You. We call upon You. Right now, it's so difficult to go through a desperate time, but I do know this, after we go through and we look back, we wouldn't trade it for the world. That's what I hear everyone say, because it is a gift, and we might not want it now, but we will know it's a gift as we walk through it, because what we experience in this gift is Your presence and Your power and Your peace and Your comfort. So Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name for everyone that lifted their hands that they would experience everything they need, everything that You can give them and You will give them during this time. Bring healing to those that are sick. Bring restoration, Lord Jesus, in relationship. Lord, we just pray for finances right now, that You would do a work. What we do today is we ask, we seek, and we knock. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen. 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 Now,
thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.